All right. I know it's a little different coming right to church and getting right to preaching as opposed to Sunday school. And I always get a chance to kind of warm up during Sunday school and get wiggled into the girdle. I'm going to have to do that on the fly this morning, so get right into preaching. Let me have you take your Bibles this morning. And if it's a little bit distracting this first time, maybe with the clock, because I just have to be sure to make sure I'm done. But 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Really, really good to see more than 10 live people in a service, with the knowledge that there's another half of you coming in at least. I think the second service will be a little bit bigger. I don't know how long this will continue. We'll make the calls as we go. But in 2 Samuel chapter 12, chapter 11, I know you know this is the passage probably where you know that David sinned. And I'm just going to read you right now how the aftermath was, just a few verses in verse 22. So this is after Uriah the Hittite's death, after David's conspired with Joab and the army. And it says in verse 22, "So the messenger went and came and showed David all that Joab had sent him for. And the messenger said unto David, Surely the men prevailed against us and came out unto us into the field, and we were upon them even unto the entering of the gate. And the shooters shot from off the wall upon thy servants, and some of the king's servants be dead. Thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. Then David said unto the messenger, Thus shalt thou say unto Joab, Let not this thing displease thee, for the sword devoureth one as well as another." And of course, that's the plan. Plan is, did wrong, able to cover it up in war. And so in verse 25, that's probably not the only thing that's been covered up in war. Amen. Verse 25, "Make thy battle more strong against the city and overthrow it. Encourage thou him. And when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Let's pray. Now, Lord, we come back to you this morning, and this is different for everybody. We're glad to stretch ourselves a little bit in unfamiliar ground. Because it's good to be back together. It's good to hear the saints sing together, and we look forward, of course, for being able to improve, we hope, upon this. We pray that you'll bless us doing this the way we are this morning, as you blessed the live stream that we've had to do the last 8 weeks. And so we look to you now to do something with the Word of God. We know the Word of God is not bound, and we know it will not return void. So I pray you'd help us this morning in our present circumstances as well as in eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, this is the sin that David is so notorious for. When lost folks think of David, they're probably pretty quick to think about this. The Bathsheba, Uriah the Hittite incident. And this provides a study on how dark the human heart can be, even in the best of men. You'd do well to find a better man than David. And yet this corruption, this deviousness, the insidious nature of the sin nature worked very deeply in him as well. And so you learn a lesson about that, and you learn about the progressiveness of sin, that usually it doesn't stop with something simple. It progresses to something else. And if you're not careful, it can become completely out of hand. There's a snowball effect. And so it's a very dire warning for mankind, me and you, even saints. Now, what I wanted to point out to you this morning is that there's an attribute, a characteristic of this thing that's tucked away in this incident. It's kind of a hitch of how things work, and it's an easy thing to miss. It's easy to be lulled asleep by it, or at least to be, or for that matter, to be over-alarmed by it. But we men are terribly subject to the here and now. Just the way things look, the way things seem, we're subject to our feelings. We're subject to what we can see with our eyes and what we sense with our senses. It's just one of those things. We're just subject to those things. Superficiality. Good morning with a smile. There can be all kinds of things behind the smile, you know. I feel happy today, but there may be all kinds of things behind that happiness. But, you know, what we see, how things appear, importantly, how things seem. How things seem. David sinned terribly and then undertakes to cover it up and at some measure had some sort of success at it. He tried covering it without having to do anything dire to Uriah the Hittite physically, although he had already done damage, of course, to Uriah the Hittite with Bathsheba. He tried to arrange the thing so that he could blame the pregnancy on Uriah. But Uriah, for various reasons, because of his nobility of character and because he was very conscious of wanting to be on the battlefield with the rest of the men, that's a common trait, he didn't cooperate in David's little plan. And so in the end, David had to exact Uriah's life from him by conspiring with him to retreat from the heat of battle, and Joab was in on it, of course, and all those things. And by the time it's all wrapped up, the only people that know anything about this is David, Bathsheba, and Joab. As soon as Uriah the Hittite's dead, those are the only three people that know. So theoretically, everything should be fine. We effectively covered it. Bathsheba has a baby in 6 or 7 months, however long it was before she discovered it, from this point, it should be fine because they will assume that Uriah the Hittite's the father. And I will appear, David thinking, I will appear as gracious because I have decided to take one of my very best warriors' widows to wife to protect her and care for her after her husband died in battle. And so it's covered. It seems fine. Everything seems fine. But we know that it wasn't fine. I mean, Bathsheba is going to have to grieve, and sure enough, I mean, David says down in verse 27, when the morning was past, the grieving, David sent and fetched her to his house. She became his wife and bare him a son, and everything seems fine. In the 9 months of pregnancy, from the time of the pregnancy until the baby was born, a lot transpired. The cover up of the sin, the conspiracy against Uriah the Hittite, then the marriage of David and Bathsheba, and all should be good. Things seem fine. I want to preach to you this morning on how things seem. You've lived in some interesting times here in these last weeks, and this cuts both ways. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. But now there are also things, you know, that seem bad, that aren't as dire as you think they are. I'm telling you, this thing of how things seem is a very deceptive thing. And without a Bible and without the faith of the gospel, you really don't have much of a chance of figuring out exactly what's going on behind everything. So let me talk to you, preach to you for a while about how things seem this morning. The sermon will be built around several observations, and then I'll try to illustrate it as best I can. First of all, let me say that many things for many people, the world over, both lost and saved, many things seem fine, but they're not. Right? For David, after the adultery, after the pregnancy, after the killing of Uriah, after the marriage, we've smoothed this over, we've gotten the sheetrock mud over the top of the rough spots, and from afar, things seem fine. But the fact is, they weren't fine. It's one of the greatest and most difficult realizations for the lost that you can live a life and be prosperous, and the wife is healthy and maybe even beautiful, and the kids are healthy, and they deliver to you grandchildren, and the 401k and all those things are in order, and the investments are going just fine, the economy is going just great, everything seems fine for the foreseeable future, except for the fact that you get a heart attack and die and go to hell, and then you learn that it's been all superficial from the very start. It's not fine at all. It can happen the same way with saved people. Have a tendency, it works both ways, of course, but a lot of folks live the Christian life, genuine Christians, and somewhere along the way, the gap in their theology is the fact that they have to one day stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, not to determine their salvation, but it'll be a miserable thing to realize that what you could have had and should have had if you had just paid more attention. Things were not as fine as they seem. Furthermore, for the Christian, you look at the lost and you look at the wicked, and an awful lot of times it seems like the wicked get away with a lot. Boy, Hollywood's gotten away with a lot. The people in Hollywood, boy, have we been made aware that politicians have gotten away with a lot. They're pretty slick at putting up the facade and covering stuff up so superficially, it's all good. What great patriots they are. We may not agree with their politics, but nobody could bring in question their patriotism. And we learn that that's not the case at all. Many things seem fine. This is a deception to both saved people and lost people. And to David, things seem fine. Think about the men of Noah's day. And every day bled into the next for all those years that not even, the old fool is out there cutting down acres and acres of trees, got this wild-looking barn barge thing going, and don't know what he thinks he's doing, but what a wacko. Everything's fine from day to day for decades while this thing's in building. One day bleeds to the next. We're prosperous. We're still marrying, giving in marriage, you know, eating like a bunch of hogs. Things are great. But things aren't as they seem. There came a day, the first bit of thunder that ever thundered on the face of this earth came, and a cloud rose up, and it didn't stop raining for 40 days. You say, what's the point? Many things seem fine, but they're not. The men of Sodom and Gomorrah woke up on the morning the brimstone fell from heaven, and today looked just like yesterday, and the day before that, and the day before that, and nobody was aware of this secretive conversation that God and Abraham had shared together. Things seemed fine, but they weren't fine. So again, how things seem. It's a deceptive thing. You need to be aware that many things seem fine, but they're not. So you can't trust their seeming. You can't trust the superficiality of it. Joseph's 10 brethren. You heard about Joseph last Sunday morning. The 10 brethren sell him off. And they were jittery for a few days. And for a few months after, the brothers got real nervous when Jacob was in their presence because he was still grieving, would break into tears over blessings of the meal and such. And so it was real uncomfortable. But as the months progressed, you know, in time, Dad wasn't openly grieving all the time anymore. And while their consciences were a little bit pricked, the fact of the matter is it looked like the thing was smoothed over and nobody was ever going to know. But boy, that was shattered one day, wasn't it? When they made a trip to Egypt to buy some corn. Things seemed fine, but they weren't. The rich man whose fields brought forth produce that year in Luke chapter 12 said, "Soul, take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. And because I've laid up in store for many years to come." And the Lord said, "Thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee." It's not fine. It looks fine, but it's not fine. Belshazzar's feast. Belshazzar, the original party animal. And this party was just like any other party, only better, except for a hand that appeared to write on the wall. And when the prophet came in and told him what it said, he learned that it wasn't fine. And that night, he lost the kingdom. Things seem fine sometimes when they're not. In Solomon's kingdom, without wars and with great riches and great abundance, and God's cloud having fallen on the tabernacle during the feast and all those things, it just looked like this was just grand, and we've been able to ease back. We're not at war. There's money to be had. There's business to be had. You know, business is good. Only one of those nights, the day that seemed fine, the Lord said, I'm going to take 10 tribes away from Solomon and give them to Jeroboam. And it's never going to be the same again. Seemed fine, but it wasn't. You know, the psalmist talks about this thing. He talks about how the wicked, there's no bands in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They're fat as pigs, and just as happy as pigs can be in the sun. But he said, then the day came that I went to the house of God, the sanctuary, and I learned that wasn't their lot at all. Had my eyes open. You see, folks, what I'm trying to warn you about, and this goes for the Christian life, at least in part, as well as somebody that's lost. Folks, whether you see it or not, feel it or not, have an impending ominous sense about it or not, hell burns under your feet just as much as heaven is sweet above your head. And sometimes things can seem really good, and they're not that good. Herod stood one time and gave a great speech in Acts 12. And the people all stood in the Colosseum and gave him a standing ovation, saying, it's the voice of a god. And in that moment, the angel of the Lord struck him, and he fell down dead, and worms ate him on the spot. It seemed fine, but it wasn't. Now, I know this first point is really negative, but like I said, there's the backside of this in just a second. Josiah rises up to the kingship after Amnon, his wicked father, had died. And Josiah made some changes, and things got better. And Josiah was a good guy and sought the Lord and those things. But so far, he had no distinct instructions because he didn't have a Bible. But things were going good. Things seemed fine. Then one day, out of the clear blue, somebody found a copy of the scriptures in the temple, came into Josiah and read it, and the news was so tragic and debilitating that Josiah tore his garments and sat in sackcloth because the news was so bad about how they really were. Things seemed fine, but he learned that in his kingdom they weren't fine at all, that judgment was coming because of what his great-great-grandfather Manasseh had done. You say, what's the point? Point is that the Philistines were partying down. I mean, they had a tailgate thing going. The bratwurst were sizzling, buddy. They were tailgating outside the Colosseum. They had captured their great oppressor, Samson. They had put his eyes out. He was never going to recover. And they were outside waiting for the lineup, the kickoff, to start at 3 o'clock or 2 o'clock or whatever it was. And they were eating like crazy and had a couple of kegs broke out. There was a party going on, and they all jammed inside that Colosseum in time to see Samson led out by a little child. They wanted to show how you could lead out this massively strong former prophet, former judge of the Philistines, out by just a little child, a little three-year-old boy. And Samson went over there and leaned against those columns, and those Philistines learned that things, that looks can be deceiving. That, you know, it may seem okay, but it doesn't mean it's okay. Now, by the same standard, there's a positive side to this. It goes the other way. There's a two-way street. Because things often seem terrible. And they're not. At least they can turn around real quick. We have lived for, well, this is 8 weeks that we've been kind of meeting in an altered circumstances church. But of course, the panic started a little before that. So call it a full 2 months or a little more. And for the last 2 months, we have lived with nothing but death knells in our ears by those that say so. Now, nobody that I know of and nobody that I think that many of you know of have died of the COVID-19 thing. And so when somebody does, I'm sorry. Folks do die in traffic accidents and by pneumonia and flu as well, right? Let's keep a perspective here, which is part of the problem. But things often seem terrible, and they're not. Our perception sometimes of things just being awful, a catastrophe in the making, something horrible, a crisis, death pounding on our door, winds up not being true, winds up not going there. David said, I got to get out of here because, I mean, there's but a step between me and death. David then lived for scores of years after that, serving God as God's king. He wasn't near death. It seemed catastrophic, but it wasn't. Things often seem terrible, but they're not. Elijah had a great victory, defeated 850 prophets of Baal in the sun, and one man against all those men, lopped off all their heads. Next morning, news comes that Jezebel's going to make him like one of them. And he ups and skedaddles to the wilderness and goes out there and bewails before God that I'm the only one left and nobody else is serving God. I mean, he was begging that God should kill him. Was that justified? Turns out not. Turns out he wasn't the last one. There were 7,000 more. Turns out that Elijah still served God after that. Sometimes things seem awful. Have you ever had one of those days where you went to bed at night, laid in bed at 2 o'clock in the morning, and what awful, catastrophic circumstances you're in, but when the sun rose at 7 or 8, it actually wasn't that bad? Have you ever had one of those things happen? Well, folks, doesn't that just show us how deceptive things can be with regard to how things seem? Sometimes they seem fine, but sometimes they're not. Sometimes they seem awful, sometimes they're not. Peter has been arrested along with James. James is then killed. And so the disciples are fit to be tied, because here you have two apostles, and certainly Simon Peter's going to be killed along the way, because Herod's saying he's going to kill him as soon as Easter's over. And so, everybody's praying and fasting and carrying on. This is terrible. What's going to happen when all the apostles are dead after Herod kills all the apostles? It's terrible. No, it's not. Lord, let a jailbreak and let Peter out on the streets, and he's knocking on the door, and nobody in the prayer meeting will answer the door. It's terrible. Not really. Right? Look, folks, you have to be, if you're careful of it the other way, you also have to be careful about it this way. If you're aware that, there's a superficiality to blessings, and that my health, I look perfectly healthy right now, but who knows what's working in my body this morning, right? I could be dead before the evening. So there's always that reality, and that's true. Things could be worse than they seem, but things can also be a lot better than they seem. Think about David, the fugitive, running from Saul every day, flees finally from the palace, doesn't even abide within walls, flees to the wilderness, and out there came a bunch of destitute people. I mean, they came out and they were in distress, in debt, discontented, and they lived out there, in the woods and in a little canvas tent village for a while, and didn't know where their next meal was coming from or any of those things. It's just terrible. Here's the anointed, future anointed king in Israel, and here he is running around as a vagabond, as a fugitive out in the woods, out in the wilderness, with a bunch of lowlifes. Things are terrible. This is not fitting for a king, but they weren't terrible. Micah chapter 1 says, hey, where God steps up and says, hey, through Micah, That was the glory of Israel. That cave Adullam, that time spent in that cave in Adullam, that was known in Micah chapter 1, verse 15, in God's sight as the glory of Israel. That's worth preaching about sometime, and I'll get around to it one of these days. Job lost everything. Who could doubt the catastrophe? Who could doubt the heartbreak? And plainly, he did suffer that. And so, why doesn't God just let the worms eat me so I can swallow down my spit and die? Was it that bad? Turns out not. At least the Lord turned the things around, so he got all his kids back. Isn't that something? Got all his stuff back. And got revenge on his friends, if you call it revenge, because those guys all had to come and apologize to him. And he had to offer sacrifices for them to be right with God. See, sometimes how things seem can be deceptive. And how things often that seem terrible actually are not. Here is Haman the Agagite conspiring against the children of Israel in Esther's day, and yet the guy hung from his own gallows. Things weren't as bad that morning as they had seemed the night before. So you have a God that's living. You don't have some idol or some statue sitting on a mantle somewhere along with 30 others. You have the God that's living, and he hears prayers, and sometimes in things that you think are just horrible, just terrible, they're really not as bad as you think. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they're walking along there discussing, conversing about how horrible a thing this is that the one who we thought was the Messiah is now dead. We have crazy stories running about, but that he's dead, he's gone. We thought this was him. It turns out it was no near near. They were living in the shadow of the greatest victory ever won by a man. Christ had already risen. In fact, he was walking beside him while they were having that conversation. Sometimes things seem terrible. Terrible. And they're not. Ever stop and think about the Lord Jesus Christ, and there he is being laughed to scorn when he walked up and says, "Oh no, she's not dead." And they broke off from their funeral mourning and crying to laugh him to scorn. And I imagine those disciples must have stood there and watched their Messiah, their chief, being laughed to scorn. And some of them might have ducked their heads. Well, what a terrible thing that they should treat the Messiah this way. And what a terrible thing that this little girl's dead, because now how's he going to prove that he really is what he is? Well, it turns out it wasn't that bad of news after all. She said, "My damsel, I say unto thee, arise," and she gets up and walks out and goes and has a sandwich. Say, what's the point? The point is, things often seem terrible, but they're not. Paul's in jail again. Acts 23, this time it's his fault. He's insisted on going to Jerusalem against the advice of the Holy Spirit. And so here he is, arrested in jail, and going to be shipped off in a prison ship the next morning. And he hears the door open, and he looks up, and that's the angel of the Lord. Oh boy, here it comes, I'm going to get skewered. You know what the Lord said? Be of good cheer, Paul. It ain't that bad. I know you messed up, but you're going to testify of me in Rome just like you testified of me in Jerusalem. Be of good cheer. In that little ship's voyage, those folks were under a storm for over 2 weeks. Some of them didn't eat for days and days on end. The storm was so bad. They were ready to jump ship and just die. And Paul comes out one day in the midst of that pitching and rowing. And he said, "Hey, fellas, be of good cheer. Guess who I just talked to? It's not that bad after all." You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Things may seem fine and not be fine. Things may seem awful and not be nearly so bad as we tend to think. There are false indicators of how things are. You see, here's the deal, people. Y'all know it. We walk by faith and not by sight. And so sight works both ways. It can seem worse than it is. It can seem better. It can seem better than it is. But we walk by faith and not by sight. And you can't trust your senses. And by the way, you can't trust your thinking. You can't trust your projecting forward because you're just sure you know how this is going to work out. You can't trust that stuff. False indicators are outward appearances. I mean, it may look terrible. It may look awful. Here is a garden tomb with a stone that weighs 3 or 4 or 5 tons rolled over the door. There's no way he's coming back. And if he came back, there's no way he could get out. Oh, turns out not a problem. It's not nearly as bad as it seems, right? In fact, it's the shadow of our greatest victory. You can't trust how hard it is to do something. What kind of impediments are in your way in getting something done. Nor can you trust, whoa, that was easy. Oh, God must be in that. Not necessarily. You've got to be careful about trusting the ease of something or the adversity of something or the circumstances or, oh, God help us, the feelings. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. Well, I just feel. Well, shut up then. Because it's no indication of anything at all. Think about majority opinion. Think about what you've heard about the clamor of majority opinion. Some of it, good idea, maybe enough. But certainly the country has to realize at some point there was a misleading element to just how bad things were. Surely you can see that now, right? I know a lot can't because they're still listening to the same fools. And that brings up the last thing, false prophets. People either predicting the awfulness, observing the awfulness and how we couldn't possibly come out of this, or observing how wonderful things are and the economy is booming and there's nothing that can bring us down now. Oh, yeah, just the rumor of a disease is enough. Have we not proven that? Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, there's false indicators of how things are. I am not convinced of the numbers. I noticed early on in this, I got to move on, so I'll be real quick. But you know, early on, I was going to the CDC, the Center for Disease Control website, and pulling off that website numbers like, you know, flu death numbers. You go look on CDC today and see if you can find any flu death numbers. They're not there. Do you know why? Because they want to make sure that everything is coronavirus. I know personally people that that knew somebody died of a heart attack and it was attributed to coronavirus. See, what's the point? Sometimes you can't trust the prophets. You can't trust a false prophet. And those are false indicators. Now there's a true indicator. This will be short. You know the answer already. There's a true indicator of how things are. That indicator is the Word of God. It's not men. It's not science. It's not your intelligence. It's not your circumstances. It's not your impersonal fate. But it's the Word of God. If God cares for you, then God will communicate with you. And if He communicates with you, I mean, one thing that sets us apart from any other part of this creation is the fact that we can process words and ideas. Words have meanings to us that they do not have to your dog. Your dog may understand food or roll over or go potty, but your dog does not understand 3 plus 3. Or at least, if he does, he won't move on to multiplication, most likely. You say, what's the point? The point is that God wrote you a book. God wrote you the Word of God because He knew that we walk by faith and not by sight. And faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If you're observing your circumstances, if you're observing the clouds and the wind, you're never going to plant a crop. You can't go by that. You can't go by that. Things always seem, not always, often things seem the opposite of what they are, either to the ill or for the better. There is no circumstance that cannot be resurrected by God if He chooses. I'm not trying to fill you with false hope, but the next time you're put in so much despair by bad news and by bad men and by your own experience, You ought to get in the Bible and realize that God turned people's lives around long after they passed where you are. You can't go, you cannot go by how things seem in either direction. All that matters in the end is not how it seems and not how I experience it. All that matters in the end is what God said. You say, well, I just don't see how God can get me out of this. That's right. You don't see it. You weren't supposed to see it. But the Lord can still do it. And some are so proud they can't see how God might bring them down. And that's a really foolish thought. Because things are often, most often, not as they seem at all. I have a couple of closing thoughts, but the thoughts have many points, so I got to be careful here. You know why things seem fine when they're not? Because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You can have a skewed view. Elijah's view was skewed. A great victory, a lot of pressure, a lot of stress. He had just executed 850 prophets. And now a threat comes to him as Jezebel, as you kill them, I'm killing you before this day is out. And he believed her. And he left town. And his skewed perspective was he's tired, he's broken, he's just shed the blood of 850 men. That's a lot of pressure. How can God get me out of this? Well, if he had just waited around, it was not as bad as he thought. Why things seem fine when they're not. You know why? Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore are the hearts of the sons of men fully set in them to do evil. Sometimes things seem fine when they're not because the crop hasn't come up out of the ground yet. Because God allows things to run their course. Did you notice that in the story of the prodigal son that the Lord didn't jump in and rescue the boy? He let the boy come to himself. And it was a long process. We don't know how long the process was. It may have been months. It may have been years. But the Lord lets things run their course. The rich man didn't have the appearance of a man that was dying and going to hell. But he was. And the Lord let it run its course. Sometimes we've lived our entire Christian lives. I've been saved now for 49 years. And you can live a Christian life and, it just seems like nothing is working out, that there's no fruit really being born, at least the way you perceive it and all those sort of things. But, hey, people, we're not at the judgment seat of Christ yet. This thing hasn't run its course yet. You don't know exactly how the Lord's going to judge everything that you've done. He's going to judge your work of what sort it is, not necessarily how many bushels you brought forth, but what sort it is. Sometimes things seem fine when they're not. Sometimes things seem terrible when they're not, for a reason. You can't always see the retribution. And lost men, you don't see men burning in hell right now. But it doesn't mean they're not. And you don't see that the sorrows of hell encompass many of the souls of the men that are still walking around here in this day and this hour in their bodies. The sorrows of hell, David said, have still compassed them about. They're suffering just a little twinge of what hell's going to be like. And you don't see that. You didn't see in the Scriptures, really, clearly, that all those years before, those 13 years before, when those boys sold off Joseph into slavery, you didn't see how that worked on their conscience and worked in their hearts and minds and spirits for those 13 years until you get to the very end. And then you realize they've been tortured about this thing, the whole thing. You don't always see it. And so sometimes things seem fine when they're not because of that reason. Men don't read the Bible. And so they don't see what's really going on behind the curtain. Because the only way you can see behind the curtain is either to go there or for God to tell you. There's some things that men can never discover this side of the grave. It comes only by revelation. And I'm telling you, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have everlasting life. And you're not going to get proof of that on this side of the grave. You have to believe it first and then go and experience it. And to believe it first, you have to trust God. You realize, you know how many opinions God, it's not just opinion, how many precepts God has laid down of things that are true, whether you believe it or not. You cannot trust how things seem. You know why some things seem terrible when they're not? Because all the accounts aren't squared yet. Men have not yet faced judgment in the prospect of standing before the God of the universe and being judged. Accounts haven't been squared yet. Again, you have a skewed view. Did you know that trouble is part of the plan? That's why you can't always trust whether things are going good or not. Because trouble is part of the plan. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Right? The amount of trouble you got is not indicative of whether you're in the will of God or not. It's not. It's just not. Did you know that weakness is part of the plan? My strength is made perfect in weakness. I'm so sick. I'm so tired. I just don't feel like I can do anything. I'm so weak. Good. Now you can be strong. Because that's part of the plan. Because fruit bearing is a process. An apple tree doesn't bear apples in December. An apple tree doesn't bear apples in March. An apple tree bears apples in its season. And sometimes, as we learned about the fig tree, sometimes there are seasons that are skipped in some fruit. You say, what's the point? You think you're not fruitful now. You may be really fruitful in another month if you keep going at it. Because you can't trust how it's going right now. That's deceitful. God has to work with your foul-ups. And so, you mess something up, He's got to give you a little time to get right, and then He'll come around and say, hey, maybe He'll come by and say, hey, be of good cheer. As thou hast prophesied of me in Jerusalem, so you must prophesy in Rome. But God has to work with your foul-ups. That's why some things are not as they seem. Your standing is not the same as your state. It's just not. If you're saved, you have a perfect standing in Christ, and nothing affects it. State, and that's another matter. State is, you know, you get up this morning and stub your toe, but that might ruin your whole day. You may have to go to the ER and have a toe cast put on or something. It might take 3 days now to get to the hospital and get your toe put in a cast. It could ruin your week. That has nothing to do with your standing. That's your state. And so, suffice to say, as I have to close, how things seem can't be trusted. All that can be trusted is the book that you have in your lap. Let's bow our heads and pray.